Oh, well, it's my privilege to be able to address you this morning at this 9 o'clock service. I enjoyed the worship, enjoyed the praise to the Lord. But here we are together, and this is the kickoff for our 30-day challenge. And so I want you to turn with me. If you have a Bible, grab a Bible, and if not, follow the screen. To Acts chapter 2, I want to read how it all began. We forget. Many times, I forget many times, there wasn't a church before this. Now there is, so let's read together. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to verse 47. Let's read it, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and of the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you bow your heart again with me this morning? Dear Lord, we want to get a full return on this thy word. We pray, Lord, that you would quicken this to our hearts. Make it real to us. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done. The greatest institution in the whole universe, Lord, is your church. And we thank you and we praise you. Bless now your word and give us ears to hear and a willingness to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to cast the vision for the 30-Day Church Challenge campaign. So since you're here this morning, and there'll be others, of course, here at the 11 o'clock service, we're glad you joined us. We're glad that you were here to hear from the leaders and then to be a part of it as we start in the weeks ahead. But I've got some good news. So a sociologist did a study over the last 20 years showing the benefits of going to church. Now, I don't know if you knew there were benefits, I mean, other than the fact of the blessing that it might be. But this is what they came up with. And I thought, this is a good reason to never want to miss. Number one, people who go to church have experienced lower blood pressure. Now, that in itself. Some of you should go to church more often. But that's it, that lower blood pressure. Secondly, they had happy outlooks. They were positive. They weren't negative, in other words. Thirdly, they had stronger marriages. Well, I can see that because we fight for our marriages, right? That's part of it. So I could make sense to me. They had less divorces. And lastly, they live longer lives. Did you ever think that going to church, you're going to live longer? Well, that study came out and that's what they concluded. It doesn't going to stop disease. It's just going to give you a better lifestyle. So you couldn't have picked a better place to be this morning. Probably the healthiest places in the world is right here, and you're here. So we're glad that you're here. Now, I've added a thought to it that if all the people who fell asleep in church were lined up end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. Wouldn't they? They'd be a lot more comfortable. So Acts chapter 2 is the story of the very first church, which started in Jerusalem in the year 33 A.D. 32 A.D., there was not a church. 33 A.D., there was. And if you listen to the story of it, how that was birthed, it's thrilling to say the least. Jesus, a man born in Bethlehem, lived his whole life in Nazareth, and for 3.5 years, Jesus had a message of a coming kingdom. But his message wasn't received. Jesus was mocked, beaten, put to death on a tree, on a cross, and his disciples huddled in fear and depression, and they had envisioned Jesus delivering Israel from Roman oppression and rule and establishing a political kingdom on this earth with him as the king. Now, with his death, all hope seemed lost. The Messiah had died. It was all over. But that's not how it ended, was it? But 3 days later, as the scriptures tell us, that Jesus rose in power from the grave. He was alive, risen from the grave. And he appears to his disciples and he tells them that he's going to heaven, but that they would all be filled with the Holy Spirit. 40 days later, and that's, by the way, you know, the Passover is when Jesus died, and the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was outpoured, is 50. Penti is 50. So it's, for 40 days, they were waiting on the Lord. And marvelous, wonderful, wonderful thing, being filled with the Spirit of God. 40 days, the Holy Spirit was promised in Acts chapter 1 and 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit descended upon them. It was powerful and it was compelling. People from everywhere were drawn to it. 3,000 people came to saving faith and were filled with the Holy Spirit on that one day. They called this new movement the church. True to Jesus' vision, the church was like nothing anyone had ever experienced before. Although we call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, it really ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It was what the Holy Spirit did, not what the apostles did. The Holy Spirit was working so powerfully that everyone was ignited and everyone was touched by God. The whole lot of 3,000 people were, 3,120, I should say, because there was 120 in the upper room. They were, according to Luke chapter 24, 48 to 49, they were clothed with power from on high. They were exhorted, said, go to Jerusalem, wait until you were clothed with power from on high. So this new church was so irresistible, so contagious, so compelling, so powerful, so influential, so attractive that it could not be ignored. You couldn't ignore it. The Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. They became a part of God's family that Jesus had preached about, prayed about, and died for on Good Friday and rose again on Resurrection Sunday. And I made a little note. I said that this morning, what we read about in Acts chapter 2 is how God envisions his church, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the world, including right here on the North Shore. The Lord himself has a vision for his church. He had something in mind. He had a destiny in mind. And so whether it's in Jerusalem or anywhere else in the world or right here on the North Shore, God's got a plan for our church, and we want to be able to fit into what he is doing. So here's the question. How does a church become like that original church? We can see what happened there. It went from nothing to, by 300 years later, it had ignited the whole world. What needs to happen for us? The New Testament church can't be explained apart from the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that touched everybody on the day of Pentecost. That much we know for sure. It was not an engineering by people. It was a supernatural outpouring of the Spirit of God that touched everybody on that day. And I presume they were never the same. When the Spirit touched and filled and empowered these 3,000 people, things happened. Things happened that what I'm suggesting is that for each one of us here to be part of a New Testament church, things have to happen in our own heart. And one is that you can't have a Spirit-filled church without Spirit-filled people. It doesn't work that way. We must be, first of all, filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me give you 5 things that made this Spirit-filled church so compelling. Why the sudden growth? Why the explosion? Why was it so compelling and so awe-inspiring? And even, and it says even unsaved people wanted to be a part of it. Well, I think we can see that there are at least five things that happen to them as a result of the Spirit getting a hold of them. When there's a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, then God begins to do wonderful things, and as he did here in the book of Acts. So let me go over these. Number one, as a result of being touched by the Spirit, they were committed to authentic community. The church is where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be. And I get that. That's why this is a unique thing. When we come together, mostly, right, for the fellowship. We come for the fellowship. We come because we know that you will be there, and 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 I will be there. And we look forward to it because you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That God had touched their hearts. The first thing that happens when God touches your heart powerfully by the Holy Spirit, you look for others with similar experience. Right? We want to come together with those people. They're experiencing something. The fellowship. Often people, and I've had this over the years, often people say that they feel closer to their church family than they do to their own relatives. How many know what I'm talking about? That there's a closeness and a friendship and a bond together. Your family you have, but all your friends and those beloved people that make up your church. It's very, very powerful when this happens. They were energized by the Holy Spirit and motivated by a relational commitment to one another. And that's what we're doing together, is committing ourselves to one another so that we can hear what the Lord is saying to the church. So, you know, I think this is true, that church is often the place where you meet many dear and precious people who, in many cases, will become your dearest friends. Right? Your dearest friends. And that's exactly what it's supposed to be. This amazing place. Is it perfect? Oh, no, it's not perfect. How many times we've had to go to one another and say, listen, I'm sorry, I was out of line. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. I don't know what I was thinking. See, in that way, so it's not this perfect thing, but it's this marvelous thing that we belong to one another. And when we talk about, I'm going to church, that's why when you can't say you're going to church, because you are the church. Right? You are the church. I am the church. I don't go to church. I am the church. And when I'm not there, there's something missing. When you're not there, there's something missing. Because we are the church. I'll come back to that in just a couple of moments. Number two, in addition to committing themselves to in a relational commitment, they gave God wholehearted worship. Let me turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you. Now, you know that the chapters were added later. So we presume that that's from verse 36 goes to chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen. Your spiritual worship. They assembled to worship. The church is where God gets the glory he deserves, and we get to know the Lord. We glorify him. Say, what did you go to church? What was happening at church? Well, there was the fellowship. That way, by the way, is the patio is not, in some ways, it's not really optional. It's just part of what we do together, right? So we can be together. So when we fellowship, that's, we come together in that wonderful koinonia. But then we come to worship, to bless the Lord, to know the Lord personally and feel the touch of the Holy Spirit on our souls. This is why when you go, you know, many times you have come heavy. I know that because I've done the same. Don't feel very positive. But I know that once we start worshiping, I know I'm going to go out of here wiping my eyes. That was really wonderful. It was really wonderful. Those songs just touched my heart. And I was able to lift my hands and praise the Lord and bless the Lord. It's a powerful thing. It's a very, very worship. It's not something that we're doing before the main thing. This is the main thing. Worship is one of the crucial things. It's part of what we do. We come together in fellowship, yes. But secondly, we worship. And that's why we, when we pray, say, Lord, will you bless that worship time? May there be tongues of fire on people's hearts and heads. May we be ministered to. See, it's the Spirit working even in our worship. When people come in, they ought to say, whoa, whoa, wow, yikes. I can feel the Lord here. I think that's how it should be. That should be normative, that the worship is powerful because we've come together. That's what that when you are touched by God, you want to worship the Lord. And that's why we encourage people to lift their hands and clap their hands and to dance before the Lord if you want to. But just to be a part of the worship that you are experiencing the Lord in worship. Number three. So number one, there was the fellowship. Number two, there was the worship. But they also took their spiritual growth seriously. It wasn't just that it might happen. It was planned to happen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right? So a New Testament church has a teaching component to it so that somebody can be in a beginner's class, then they can be in a discipleship class, then they can be in a growth group, and then they can go into various things of leadership and doctrines and teachings, et cetera, et cetera. There's just all kinds of things that you get touched. But the church is where, and watch this carefully, the church is where you can become the best you you can be. I'll say that again. The church is where you can become the best you you can be. What does that mean? It means that if God who has a plan for your life, you are most likely going to get some inspiration from this body, well, in this case, this body, as part of your experience of becoming all that God wants you to become. I look back over the years. I owe such a debt to the churches that I've been a part of, even as a young person. I am grateful for them because they shaped me. They molded me. I was taught about Jesus. I was led to the Lord by a pastor. I was baptized in water. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was entrusted to teach children. I was entrusted later to teach teenagers. I was entrusted to teach married. I was entrusted to teach singles. And I thought, where did I learn that stuff? Where did I? Through the church. See, it develops you. Whatever you that you are, you can be the best you. See, that's you where you grow. How many times we've seen somebody say, whoa, has so-and-so ever grown? I hadn't seen them for a while. They have really grown. I can guarantee you one thing. They didn't grow on their own. They grew in with a group of people. That's just how it works. You grow the most when there's others along for the journey. That when I know, like that's what, so this week when we're reading the book, or no, not Monday. Oh, sit down, elders. Here they come with the torches. Next Monday, that how encouraging it'll be to know that Caroline is reading what I'm reading, and that Vicky's reading what I'm reading, Val's reading what I'm reading. Say, wow, well, how was your reading, right? Because something about an environment together that you learn the most. I learned how to lead someone to Christ because someone else led someone to Christ, and I saw it. I learned how to pray because I heard other people praying. I learned how to do deliverance because I saw other people doing it in the church. All these things I saw in the church. Right? I saw what healthy relationships can be because of many of you. I just saw that, just firsthand. And so, the church is where you can become the best you you can be. Because God has a plan, and this is one place that you're going to just find out that your gifts will be used, leadership gifts, encouragement gifts, all kinds of things. How to function, to flow in the Spirit. Oh, there's so many things that we can learn. So God designed the church so that we could be with God and with his people and learn about his word and learn about his ways. And because our goal is not information. It's not coming to church so you can learn just a catechism or something. We come together, so our goal is not inspiration. Our goal is transformation. The reason we want to do things is so they transform us. So it changes us. We're planning on being changed. As we go into these next 5 weeks, we are going with the idea, God, change me. Holy Spirit, touch me. Work in my heart and work in my life so that there would be a transformation. I don't want to just be part of a group. Right? Pass the coffee. Thank you. No, I want it more. Don't you? You want it to be life-changing. That we just say, you know, that was really healthy for me to be a part of that. That would be our inspiration. So you can really grow when you're with a group of people who want to be transformed. And our goal, of course, in all of our learning, and isn't it? Our goal is to be like Jesus. If this doesn't happen, if in the next 6 weeks we aren't a little bit more like Jesus, I wonder if we have not failed somewhere. So the goal is not to make you little clones at Valley Church. The goal is that somehow the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord and the people of the Lord, that combination together, who we're being intentional, right? We're intentional about this. We want to come together. We want to be together so that we can become again more like Jesus. There'll be other things. When we're done this, we'll be studying other topics and other things. But today and in this next 6 weeks, there are going to be important times in all of our hearts and our lives to be like Jesus. So there was the fellowship, and there was the worship, and there was the teaching. And then number four, there was the positive priorities. They invested in positive priorities. Acts chapter 2, verse 45, they gave to everyone as he had need. Here's the question. What are the positive and eternal priorities? Oh, I know what it is. It number one, it's people. And number two, it's needs. People and needs. Those are the two things that we could exercise. So last week when we were able just without, and many were away because of the Thanksgiving weekend, we were able to say, listen, some kids in Africa are going to die because they can't afford even mosquito nets, let alone having the government spray and all the other programs that are part of getting rid of malaria, those mosquitoes. But we could make a difference. And without any pressure whatsoever, and I didn't sense any, you just said, fine, we have a need. Let's meet that need. And so just, you know, again, it wasn't even a full house. Is that $5,000 just comes. $5,000. That's still quite a bit of money by any standard, even now. $5,000. Because that's part, I know there's other churches that are part of this too. It'd be interesting to hear how we all did together. But what was it about? It was about people. It's about people getting a better chance than they would have if nobody helped them. And it's about needs. You remember the time with Lupita. Emergency, her eye literally going blind before us and needs a surgery right away. And you responded because you get it. And we said, here's the money for the surgery. She had nothing. We're able to help. And down through the year, this happens all the time. I remember we were moving somebody. What were we doing that Sunday afternoon? We're moving furniture, heavy furniture. And I thought, why are we doing this? This is the Lord's Day. Some of you really remember what I'm saying? We're all like, oh, brother, this is a killer. Well, it's only, you know when somebody says, oh, I don't have very much? Yeah, I don't believe that. It's never. Why is it they seem to, hey, let's put Owen on the hide a bed. Yeah. That thing always opens. You know, you're halfway down the stairwell and it opens. But, you know, I can remember that day saying, no, we're all over there. There was a pile of us over there. We were there because of people. And because of need. We were there to help. It didn't matter if it was a Sunday or a Monday or Tuesday. We were there to help. That's the nature of this thing. These are the positive priorities. These are the eternal priorities. The church is where our time and our talent and our treasure get invested for eternity. When somebody comes to the Savior, because we were praying for them and about them and around them. How wonderful is that to make a difference in somebody's life? To invest in various countries for whether it's wells in South America, or whether it's helping the feeding program in the Philippines, or whatever it would be. It doesn't even matter. It's that time, talent, and treasures get invested. And it's a powerful thing. Whenever we bring resources together, it's very, very powerful. So I'm glad that I'm a part of a church that cares about people, that is so generous. I knew that you would be generous. Why? Because God's grace has touched your own heart, right? When God's touching you, it's not hard to give when you're spirit-filled, right? If you're not spirit-filled, oh, the church wants money again? Oh, they're always after him. See, you have a different... But when the Spirit touches you, he touches your wallet, where we don't care about that part. What we care about is somebody has a legitimate need. Now, I'm not saying we should be fools and give away valuable money in places where it doesn't deserve. Now, you know what I'm saying, but if it's a valid, honest-to-goodness need, then we want to be able to give because we recognize the eternal perspective of it and that we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve people. Whether you're stacking tables or chairs, or whether you're blowing up balloons, or whether you're out in the rain, as Marcel was this morning, setting up a tent, it's just all part of it, right? Together, we are laboring because we take our priorities, our positive and eternal priorities. Number five, when they were baptized with the Spirit's power, they went everywhere meeting needs in Jesus' name. Everywhere, meeting needs in Jesus' name. And they invited others to join them. They didn't keep it to themselves, obviously. It went from 120 meeting in an upper room to 3,000 people later, and then thousands more as the months unfolded. But they invited others to join them. The Lord added to their numbers daily. How do we know people kept adding? Because it says it was daily. Those who were being saved. See, the church is where people get adopted into God's forever family. If most likely somebody is going to become a believer, it's probably because you gently sharing about how Jesus changed your life. Right? Isn't that how it is? Yes. It's not likely that somebody's walking down the street and a sign falls off somewhere up the seventh floor or something and hits you and it's about Jesus. No, it will be somebody from a church. Whether it's this church or another church or some other church, they will be the one that invite their friend to a concert. They'll be the one that brings their kids to VBS. There'll be some connection with that. And in other words, our church being present in the community, and other churches too, but for us here this morning, is that we have the opportunity to make an eternal difference in people's lives. And if we are not pushy and we're not overbearing, but honestly and carefully with those that we know and those that we love, there's a good chance, isn't there? Isn't there a good chance that somebody's going to come to know the Savior? They said, well, I remember Tim Hall saying, I walked across the parking lot. He said, I put my hand on the doorknob of this church. And he said it was like there was 1,000 demons, he said, voices saying to me, don't go in there. You'll never be the same if you go in there. Don't go in there.'t go in there. And he said, I went in and I've never been the same since. He said, I knew that if I became a part of what those people were about, it would have an eternal difference. And it did in that brother's life, as well as hundreds of others. So the church is where people get adopted into God's forever family. The reason this message is being shared here today is because, really because, we want our church to be like this church. That's why we're sharing this today. We want this church to be like that church. And I have a feeling that God has the same desire in mind. Community, worship, spiritual growth, reaching out to others in evangelism, investing in the needs of others, learning how to give and care and share, inviting our family, our friends, our neighbors, our community, and the world to become a part of His family, of God's family. And I have a feeling that we're going to have some wonderful nights together and days together, for those that are teaching in the day, talking about what God would like to do, what His vision is, right? It's one thing for us to say, oh, here's the vision we have, But God says, here's the vision I have. I want you to, that's what I want it to be like. And it will be as we allow the Holy Spirit to invade us and to fill us. That's always the secret. It's not a matter of organizing. It's not a matter of planning. There's some of that to be done, but it's not the essence of it. The essence of it is to allow the Spirit of God to do something fresh in your life. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. What I thought we would do, you know, we prayed prayer dedication over the small group leaders. That's good. But what about the rest of us? What about you? What about me? I want to maximize in my own life. I don't know how to share this, but I'm seeing things in my life. Maybe it's just because of my age. But I'm seeing things that I need. If I'm going to do something, I need to do it now. If I'm going to press in with the Lord, I'm going to do it now. Every opportunity I have that where I can press in, I want to do that. And here's one of those opportunities where I get to just press in and just say, Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. Grant to me, if you would, the fullness of the Spirit. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss out on your blessing. I don't want to be chasing stuff. But I want to be dead center. Whatever God's up to in this season, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what the Spirit of God is doing on the North Shore. When I hear everybody say, oh, that's wonderful. So-and-so, that's wonderful. That person goes, that's wonderful. Somebody was healed, that's wonderful. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to sit on the periphery. And I actually missed a visitation of God. I missed it. I was too busy with this, too busy with that, too busy with... I'm saying that we will probably get out of this about as much as we put into it. I know from my own heart, right? But if every day I pray and ask God's blessing on you and you praying over others, saying, God, make this the kind of a church that you want. There might have to be some changes. There might have to be some, things put around a little differently. Might have to prioritize something. But that would be okay, right? That'd be okay. Well, I want to pray for you. And in this time, just as Randy's playing softly, if you just see in your own heart the desire, the need for the fullness of the Spirit, that the next 6 weeks would be dynamite. It'd be amazing. So if that's you this morning, if that's me this morning, I'm just going to raise my hands gently, just as if I was receiving something. And no doubt I am. Heavenly Father, we're standing in your presence. And this great moment of time, in the fall of 2012. Lord, we could be on the verge of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit the North Shore has ever known. What do we know? All we know is that you've got something in mind for your church. And we just say, Lord, will you bless Valley Church? Will you bless each one of our lives? Spirit of the living God, will you fall fresh on me and on all my brothers and sisters here today? Oh, I thank you for this church, but Lord, we want to move on. We want more. More, Lord. More, Lord. Whatever you're doing, Lord, in this season, don't do it without us. We're crying out to you, Lord. Let this be a great time that you would say, Lord, that you were well pleased. with what was going on in that church. So, Lord, we present ourselves. Fill us, oh God, fill us to overflowing. Spirit of the living God, dance all over us. Lord, we welcome your fullness. Lord, for those who haven't maybe been baptized in the Spirit, oh, I pray this will be that season when that person was baptized, this one and that one and this one, because the Spirit of the Lord was alive in all the meetings. We thank you. Lord, it might be that someone will get saved in the next 6 weeks. And we're open to that, Lord. We say, add daily those that you want to add, Lord. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. We love you and we adore you. So, Lord, we dedicate these times ahead, both on Sunday and in our readings and in our small groups. We're not looking to anything human, Lord. We're looking to you and the divine breath of God upon us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Now, here's what we want to do. Let's practice some of these things already. If you're able to stay for a few minutes, join us on the patio. I think it's, is it dry? Sure it is. Yeah, I think it's dry. Anyway, thank you for being here this morning. Have a great week.